Tomorrow, inshallah, after Zohar.
Yeah.
Yeah, so I'll just go from there.
So we can do like 1 till 3? 1 till 3?
Yeah, yeah, that's perfect.
So I'll be here. Maybe about 10 at least?
Yeah, so I'll set up everything, inshallah. I'll be here tomorrow.
Inshallah.
This morning, Steve Spielberg was.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Should we sit a little bit closer? جزاكم الله خيرا. Brother, come. Brother in the blue, are you joining us today? Inshallah. Jazakumullahu khairan. MashaAllah. Come and join us. You can lean here. Be part of the gathering. We've got a space for you here. Jazakumullah. Bismillah. Jazakumullahu khairan. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما رسالة الدرو الشريف اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إِنَّكَ حَمِيدٌ مَجِيدٌ. This is session 10 in our series Breakthrough, where we're going through the final book of Imam Ghazali Rahmatullah Alayh. What's it called? مِنْهَاجُ الْعَابِدِينَ. Well done. مِنْهَاجُ الْعَابِدِينَ means the way of the worshippers to the Jannah of the Lord of the Worlds. That's the full name of the book. مِنْهَاجُ الْعَابِدِينَ إِلَى جَنَّةِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. The idea of the book is, we're trying to get home. And that is Jannah. And the only way to get home is through ibadah. And on our way to doing ibadah, meaning life is ibadah, that's what we're here for. In life, every one of us are going to face how many obstacles? Seven. Seven obstacles we're all going to face. Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi, first of all, identifies those obstacles so that we're mentally prepared. But he doesn't just leave us to the obstacles. He explains what they are. Not only does he explain what they are, he also teaches us how to overcome them. And this is his final book. So in this, he has made the roadmap as a guide for the average layperson. Not for the elite, not for the scholars, not for people at advanced level. This is all for the beginners, like us lot. People who are still struggling with our day-to-day things. He's done it for us in this way. And we're on the third obstacle, aren't we, at the moment? And we've done we're doing the four things of the third cut. Let's do a recap, so I think that'll be better. So what's the first obstacle? Knowledge. Second one? Tawbah. Third one? And mashallah, the most impressive thing is a lot of you are taking notes. And this is necessary. Like, to retain the information, we must be capturing it somehow. unless you've got a photographic memory like Imam Bukhari. Imam Bukhari, everyone used to take notes, and Imam Bukhari didn't take notes. And some people said to him, what are you doing? You sit in the gathering of a hadith and you don't write anything. But it so happened that he had memorized everything, and he was correcting everybody else. So sometimes Allah blesses somebody, but it's always good to take notes. So the first one, obstacle is knowledge. Second one, tawbah. Third one, distractions. And in distractions, there were four things. Number one, dunya. Two, people. Three, shaitan. And number four, nafs. Obstacle four is preoccupations. And there were four in that as well, weren't there? Number one, rizq. Number two, worries. Number three, hardship. And number four, destiny. Very good. Obstacle five, incentives. And obstacle six, things that ruin your worship. Brother Uzair, this place is specially for you. Jazakallah. Come. And number seven, praise and gratitude. Okay, so these are the seven obstacles that every single person is going to face in their life, in their journey to Allah. Imam Ghazali, what he's done is he's highlighted them and he's explained them to us, and he's even teaching us. He's like holding your hand step by step. He's showing you. He's not giving us any extra information. All the extra information is in his old books. He's not mentioning any of that. And yesterday, Dr. Habib was asking me that these drop-down menus that you're mentioning, are you doing that from yourself or is that in the book? I said, no, it's all in the book. This is Imam Ghazali's style. I'm not adding, if I'm adding anything, you'll know I'm adding it. If I'm telling you a story or another hadith. But I'm trying to stick to the book. And that's his layout 900 years ago. Like today, educators are struggling to get information across to people. And he did this 900 years ago. Such a beautiful, meticulous way. And think about just your own journey in the last 10 days. Like, you've been able to capture and preserve this from his style. So he's got a beautiful style. And let's continue. So we're on obstacle number three, which is... No, what's obstacle three? Distractions, yeah? So we're on obstacle three, distractions. So then he had drop down menu, 3.1, 3.2, 3.3, 3.4. So 3.1 was, the first distraction is dunya. We've spoken about that already. 3.2 was people. We've spoken about that already. 3.3 was shaitan. We've discussed that already. 3.4 was nafs. So we spoke about the nafs in detail a couple of days ago. And then he said to control the nafs, which is a very tough thing, is because people is external, shaitan is external, dunya is external, but the nafs is you. So you can't kill it, but you can't keep it alive as well. So the only one way where we can fight the nafs and keep the nafs under control is through taqwa. Only through taqwa. And we gave a translation to taqwa. What did we call it? Slip consciousness. Slip consciousness. When you're walking on ice, how do you walk? When it's icy, you're conscious. So this is the idea of taqwa. Just being careful in life. Being conscious, aware of Allah. What does Islam say? What does Allah say about this? If I do this, will that make Allah happy or will that make him disappointed in me? So being conscious of Allah, doing the things that we have to do, staying away from the things we don't have to do. Now, Imam Ghazali recognizes you and me, our level of understanding. He knows our troubles. He knows our struggles. Even though he was 900 years ago, it's as if he's speaking to us now. So he's saying, I know when I tell you, have taqwa, be conscious of Allah. That doesn't mean anything. It's abstract. Like, we hear that all the time. That doesn't really give us anything. We already know that. As Muslims, we already know that. So he's going to break it down further. And he said, okay, the meaning of having taqwa, he said, just be careful of five limbs in your body. Be watchful of five limbs in your body. If you're able to do this and just keep a check on them, then you'll have taqwa in the rest of your life. And then he splits that up. What are the five limbs? First of all, eyes, then ears, then tongue, then heart, and then stomach. So yesterday we spoke about two of them, didn't we? We spoke about the eyes, and we spoke about the ears. Can we do a quick recap of what did he say about the eyes? No. What did he give us? Three principles. Remember, he said three fundamental principles regarding the eyes. Just remember the three principles. The first principle, he used the Quranic verse. What did he say? The Quranic verse that says, lower your gaze. Why? The Quranic verse says it's more purifying for you and Allah knows what you're doing. So this is the first thing every believer has to know. First principle regarding the eyes. That if you can apply this rule to your eyes, that lower your gaze from whatever you're not supposed to look at. Why? Because the why is important. You see, when Allah speaks about taqwa, He always gives you the why. We tell people things, but we don't tell them the why. We tell our kids, do this. But they're so inquisitive, they want to know why. Allah's approach was, He didn't just tell us, do this. He didn't just tell us, pray. He told us what we're going to get when we pray, and why you should pray, and what happens if you don't pray. He was a full picture. So we have to have this approach as well, for it to work. Even with ourselves, you can't just tell yourself how you need to pray. But why do we end up doing a lot of things? Because it's not a holistic approach. So Allah said in this ayah, He's saying principle one. قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُدُّوا مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ. Tell the believers, lower your gaze, number one. That's the action. Why? ذَلِكَ أَزْكَى لَهُمْ. Because this is what will cause purification in the heart. You want to grow, don't you, spiritually? Right? So the only way is by lowering the gaze. Meaning, if you don't lower the gaze, spiritually you won't grow. That's how it goes hand in hand. You can't grow spiritually without lowering the gaze. And to help you do that, because it's not easy, okay, so we've got a little bit of a warning at the end, is Allah knows everything you're doing, meaning everything you look at, Allah knows. So this is principle one. What was principle two? He used the hadith, didn't he? Hanif Bhai, you were saying? So the gaze is a poisonous arrow of shaitan. If the arrow doesn't kill you, the poison will. So just knowing this, is also very powerful. Sometimes I can think, I can look at it and I can make tawbah, I can do istighfar, Allah's going to forgive me, He's Ghafur Rahim, anyway. But that's not the point. He's saying this is not a normal arrow, this is a poisonous arrow. So you can heal from the wound, but you can't heal from the poison. Even if you do tawbah, what you've seen is etched in your heart, it's not going to go away. So, and again, here as well, we're given an incentive and we're told, if somebody does turn away from something haram, Allah will give you what? Instantly He'll give you. Not tomorrow, not in Jannah. This is something you get immediately. What do you get? Halawatul Iman, sweetness of Iman, which you will experience the next time you stand to pray your salah. You will actually taste it and feel it. This is tried and tested. And if you haven't done this before, try it out, Imam Ghazali is saying. Look, you might be thinking, وَهَذَا شَيْءٌ مُجَرَّبٌ عَلِمَهُ وَتَهَا. He's saying it. This is tried and tested. Try it out, he's saying. And you'll see. Instant gratification. We like that, don't we? Don't we like instant gratification? You click a button and it just happens. This is what he's saying. You want instant gratification? Here you go. Lower the gaze and then pray. You'll get instant gratification. You get halawatul iman. And Allama Alusi Rahmatullah Alayhi in Tafsir Ruhul Ma'ani, he says, Halawatul Iman is such a thing, if Allah gives it to you once, He won't snatch it away. Meaning, this is an indication you will die on Iman. This is in the Tafsir Ruhul Ma'ani, a great scholar, Allama Alusi, beautiful tafsir he has, and he brings a lot of points like this. So, Halawatul Iman, once Allah gives it, He's not going to take it away from you. So he says, this is indication that you will die on Iman. So one of the ways to ensure you die on Iman is keep lowering your gaze, because you'll keep getting halawatul Iman, halawatul Iman, halawatul Iman. And that's what we need at the time of death. Okay, so that was one, two. And number three, what was the third principle he gave us? This is a very important one. What was the third principle he gave us regarding the eyes? Allah's given us every limb for a higher purpose. So the eyes, Allah didn't just give us, He didn't just give us to look at things in this world. What was? Why did Allah actually give us eyes? To see Allah in Jannah. That's why He gave it to us. So I have to make sure now everything I do in this life aligns with the higher purpose. Like He gave us feet. Why? So that these feet will walk in the gardens of Jannah. Now everywhere I walk in this world has to align with that purpose, the higher purpose. He gave me hands, why? So that I can pick the fruits of Jannah and drink the wine of Jannah. Pass the cups of wine around. That wine which will not intoxicate you. It will be pure sharab and tahura, Quran says. Zanjabila, it will have a mix of some ginger in there. And he calls it salsabila, different names. Wa mizajuhu min tasneem. Aynan yashrabu bihal muqarrabun. There are so many descriptions of the wine of Jannah, Quran gives. Right? It's going to be beautiful. And people who stay away from the wine of this world, Allah will give it to them. So the reason Allah gave you hands is so that you can enjoy these things. So if I use my hands in those things that align with the higher purpose, then this is the third principle, to use the limbs. So we're talking about the eye in particular, but you can use this particular one for all of the limbs, can't you? So he said these three principles, keep them in mind, and it'll be so easy to have taqwa in the eyes. And we've never heard of it like this before. No one's ever explained it to us like this. They've just said, don't look at haram, turn away from haram, and we just keep still looking at it because it's hard, it's difficult. But he's given us a really easy game plan. So let's do a quick recap of that again. Number one, principle one, lower the gaze. Why? You're going to get purification in the heart. Allah knows what we're looking at. The second principle was, the gaze and the eyes are a poisonous arrow of shaitan. If anybody turns away from haram, Allah will give you the sweetness of iman, which you will taste and experience the next time you pray. Like immediately. Not next week, not next year, not after you die. Immediately, the next time you pray. And number three is, every limb Allah has given us for a higher purpose. The eyes were given to us only so that we can see Allah in Jannah. Didar, yes. Okay, then we spoke about the ears. We spoke about the ears. What did we say about the ears? How many things did we mention? He kept it very simple when it came to the ears. He just said two things, didn't he? Just 2 points, he said. 2 points when it comes to the ears. Number one, why? Why should we be conscious about what we're listening to? So conscious means the taqwa. But let's make it easy. Why? Two reasons. The listener is a participant of the speaker. So some of us are so pious that we don't backbite. We just listen to backbiting. That's how pious we are. So Imam Ghazali is saying that's not piety. Listening is the same as saying it. So that's why you have to be careful with the ears. What you hear is the same as speaking it. So one reason why it's important. And number two, what you hear actually stirs up waswasas and thoughts. If we're hearing rubbish, vulgarity, profane things, things about vice and sin, we might think, oh, I'm just listening to it. I don't do it. It's going to give you them bad thoughts. And then you're going to want to do those bad things. So that's why he's saying we have to be careful with what we listen to. So those were basically two things he mentioned regarding the ears. Keeping it so simple. Now, if you were to access one of Imam Ghazali's previous books that he wrote, there'll be a whole chapter on just that. Just on the ears. Just on the tongue. Just on the eyes. Here he's keeping it just as much as you need to know. Let's move on today. So this today's session 10. And remember, taqwa is not just about protecting you from sin. Taqwa will get you through life. It's not just going to keep you away from some. A lot of times we think taqwa means fear of Allah, staying away from sin. No. Taqwa will get you through life. Through life's issues and problems, it will help you sail through it. So we're going to learn about the Muslim guidance of how to use the tongue. How beautiful is our religion? They teaches us everything, like teaches us how to speak. Like we take it for granted. If somebody accepts Islam now, for them it'll be, wow. I never knew there was a correct way of speaking. Things you should say, things you shouldn't say. How you should speak to somebody, how you shouldn't speak to somebody. How we initiate the greeting. And then when you're behind their back, you should say good things about them, not bad. There's not, you don't find this guidance anywhere. So we have this, but we don't realize the beauty of it. So, Imam Ghazali is saying, ثُمَّ عَلَيْكَ بِحِفْدِ اللِّسَانِ وَضَبْتِهِ وَقَيْدِهِ. He's saying, if you want taqwa, you have to be careful with how you use your tongue. You need to be in control of your tongue. Take care of your tongue. And, فَإِنَّهُ أَشَدُّ الْأَعْضَاءِ جِمَاحًا وَتُغْيَانًا. It's the hardest limb to control. This is the hardest limb to control in your whole body. From all the organs, controlling the eyes is easy. It's not easy, but easier. Ears is easier. Hands, feet, even the private areas is easier. The hardest one is the tongue. وَأَكْثَرُهَا فَسَادًا وَعُدْوَانًا. However, despite its small size, it's the most destructive as well. The most destructive. That's why the ulama mentioned, in front of your tongue, Allah has kept two guardians. The teeth and the lips. All other organs, they're just there. There's no guardians. But with your tongue, first you've got the teeth. So they're one gate. And in front of that, you've got the lips. That's another gate. So you think twice before you speak. They say that, don't you? Think twice before you speak. This is twice. Teeth, lips. This is think twice before you speak. Now, you know Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, being the great Sahabi he was, like imagine, he's accompanied the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam so much. The closest person, the most noble person, the greatest person. After the prophets, the greatest man to walk on the surface of this earth. Such a noble person. But like, what did he take from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Imagine how many hadith he knew, how much knowledge he had. Like, he would be the Sahabi to narrate the most hadith, wouldn't he? But even a compilation of hadith that he had, which he called As-Sadiqah, he burnt it. And very few hadith are narrated from him. Because he was very careful about what he said. He said, what if I put something in there that shouldn't be there? And he just took a very cautious approach. And he was very mindful of how he spoke. Regarding Sayyiduna Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, have you ever heard an Abi Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Very, very few hadith. Very, very few. But he was the closest companion, and this is why. He would sometimes grab his tongue, he would grab it, and he said, this has taken me into the most destructive places. أَوْرَدَنِي الْمَوَارِدِ. This is what he would say. This has lowered me into the depths of the biggest problems in this life. It's messed me up, this. So he recognized it. He understood it. So now you're going to get some... You know Sahaba? Sahaba were very, very special people. Very unique people. Very blessed people. Every Sahabi is a miracle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it's such a beautiful thing to even study their lives. And that's the plan, inshallah. Once we finish our seerah, we're going to go into the lives of the Sahaba. We'll start with the Khulafa ar-Rashidin, and then we'll go into many, many, many different Sahaba. Once we finish the Sahaba, we'll go into the Sahabiyat, and then we'll go into the Tabi'een and the great people of this Ummah. That's the plan, inshallah. Islam's greatest personalities. I know we started with Adam alayhi salam, and that took a whole year. And then now we're on the seerah. We've reached Uhud. We've still got a long way to go to finish the seerah. But inshallah, this is the long-term plan and the vision. We need to study the Sahaba. We need to study the Sahaba. So much to learn from the Sahaba. So I'm going to share something with you from a Sahabi. Sufyan ibn Abdullah radiallahu says, I asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam a question. Just look at the question. He says, "Ma aktharu ma takhafu alayya." Sahabi is asking for personal advice. They always heard advice from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They knew what he was saying. They knew what the Quran was saying. But he came to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and asked, "Ma aktharu ma takhafu alayya, O Messenger of Allah? What do you fear upon me the most? Just me. Like, you know me, you know my situation. What do you think, that where do you think I'm going to mess up the most? What should I be most careful about? Like, seeking personal advice for rectification. You find this in the Sahaba. And this Sahabi, he goes and he says, مَا أَكْثَرُ مَا تَخَافُ عَلَيْهِ. He's not asking for the Ummah. He's saying, me. Give me something. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what did فَأَخَذَ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ بِلِسَانِ نَفْسِهِ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't say much. He just took his own tongue and ثُمَّ قَالَ هَذَا. Said this. You, this. This is what, you're asking me, what do I fear the most for you? This. This is your biggest problem. This is your biggest problem. You need to sort this out. So this was a Sahabi. Now, Imam Ghazali keeps it really simple when it comes to the tongue. And he has written books on the tongue. He has written extensively. But here, he's going to keep it really simple. And we're going to keep it to that, inshallah. So, وَنَذْكُرُ خَمْسَةَ أُصُولِ. He's saying, we're going to mention five principles. These five principles, inshallah, will really help us bring taqwa in our speech. Number one. The first one you can write next to it, impact. Impact or influence. So to explain the first one, he brings a hadith. He says, the Sahabi, he narrates, and he says that the hadith is like this. أَنَّ إِبْنَ آدَمْ إِذَا أَصْبَحَ بَكَرَتِ الْأَعْضَاءُ كُلُّهَا إِلَى اللِّسَانِ وَقُلْنَا نَنْشُدُكَ اللَّهُ أَنْ تَسْتَقِيمُ فَإِنَّكَ إِنِ اسْتَقَمْتَ اسْتَقَمْنَا وَإِنِ اعْوَجَجْتَ اعْوَجَجْنَا. So the hadith mentions, every single morning when you wake up in the morning, right? We all wake up every day. Every day when you wake up, all the limbs of your body, every limb of your body, so your eyes, your ears, your nose, okay, your hands, your feet, every part of your body, every limb and organ, it pleads to the tongue. Your whole body, every morning, pleads and begs the tongue. And what does it say? نَنْشُدُكَ اللَّهِ. We beg you for the sake of Allah. This is every person. نَنْشُدُكَ اللَّهِ. We beg you and plead to you for the sake of Allah, أَنْ تَسْتَقِيم, that you stay correct. Don't mess up. Today, behave. Why? Gives the reason. فَإِنِ اسْتَقَمْتَ اسْتَقَمْنَا وَإِنِ اِعْوَجَجْتَ اِعْوَجَجْنَا. If you behave, we'll behave. If you mess up, we'll mess up. What are we learning from here? What are we learning from this? What is Imam Ghazali trying to show us? So, what do we learn from this? Why? So what are we learning from this? Okay, and so what are we learning from this? Why? What's the message? You see, we have to grasp the core message here. There's an understanding. These things are all correct. They're not wrong. They're all right. But there's a philosophy there that we have to capture the context here. And that context is the connection between your speech and your behavior. That's the context. If we miss that, we've missed it. There's a very strong connection between your speech and your behavior. You want to fix, everyone wants to fix their behavior. Right? That's what Ramadan's about. You want to fix your behavior. Imam Ghazali is saying, if you want to fix your behavior, you have to fix your speech. Without fixing your speech, you can't fix your behavior. They go hand in hand. And to show us, he's brought a hadith, that every morning, every limb of the body, meaning the actions, the parts of your body that carry out all of the actions, they beg the tongue and they plead to it in Allah's name. saying, please, please behave. Please control yourself today. Because if you control yourself, we will be controlled. And if you become crooked, then we will be crooked as well. وَالْمَعْنَى فِيهِ وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ أَنَّ نُطْقَ اللِّسَانِ يُؤَثِّرُ فِي أَعْضَاءِ الْإِنسَانِ بِالتَّوْفِيقِ وَالْخِذْلَانِ. This is what Imam Ghazali, now he brings the hadith. And what I've just shared you, he brings this as the context. This is point number one. I call it impact, right? That's my word, impact. But that's what he said. أَنَّ نُطْقَ اللِّسَانِ يُؤَثِّرُ. It has athar, influence, impact. Your speech impacts your behavior. That's what he's saying. So there's a very strong connection between speech and behavior. Malik ibn Dinar, Imam Ghazali is saying this, Malik ibn Dinar, remember we spoke about Malik ibn Dinar a few days ago? How he started off and then he became a pious person. So he used to say, إِذَا رَأَيْتَ قَصَاوَةً فِي قَلْبِكَ. If you ever experience hardness of the heart, وَوَهْنًا فِي بَدَنِكَ. Your body's feeling tired and lazy from doing ibadah. وَحِرْمَانًا فِي رِزْقِكَ. You're feeling a loss in your sustenance and risk. No barakah. So he's saying, if you feel hardness of the heart, lethargy when it comes to ibadah, and you feel there's no barakah in your risk, فَعْلَمْ أَنَّكَ قَدْ تَكَلَّمْتَ فِي مَا لَا يَعْنِيكَ. Know very well that you've been saying things that were unnecessary. This is how impactful it is. You've been indulging in unnecessary talk. Not necessarily haram, but things are too much unnecessary talk. Because too much unnecessary talk will cause too many unnecessary actions. Too many unnecessary actions will lead to the hardness of the heart. For example, the hadith says, كَثْرَةُ الضِّحْكِ تُمِيتُ الْقَلْبِ. Laughing too much kills the heart. And there's nothing further than Allah than a hard heart. There's nothing more further than Allah than a heart which has become hard. And we have to ask Allah to protect us from the hardness of the heart. Now, why would somebody laugh too much? You don't laugh on real things, necessary things. You laugh on things which are mostly unnecessary. Laughing here and there is okay. We're not saying don't laugh, right? That's not the message we want. But كَثْرَةُ الضِّحْكِ. Laughing too much, excessively. Just, you know, on and on and on and on. This is going to lead towards killing the heart. Okay, so this is one example. Now, before we go further in this, we don't want it to be that we're being told, like, okay, don't say unnecessary things, don't say bad things, control your tongue. But then there's an alternative, right? Our deen is so beautiful that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us things to say to get us through the day. For every occasion, he taught us what to say. If I'm not saying those things, I'm going to say something. Right? If, for example, I'm going to say something. It's just an impact straight away. Something's going to come out. If I don't know what to say, if I have a lapse, for example, what am I supposed to say? No. What am I supposed to say? We've been taught. There's something to be said on this time. If I slip or trip, okay? What do you say if you trip or slip? Bismillah. 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 Now, if I've not trained myself to say Bismillah, 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 when I trip, it's not going to just come out. It won't just come out, even if you memorized it. So the idea here is that this is the time to test. At the moment, you might be thinking, I'm all right. No, you don't test it like that. You don't test when you're in control of your tongue. You test it when you're not in control of your tongue. That is, if, for example, there's an accident, may Allah protect us. If you fall, if you slip, you get scared and frightened. Somebody pokes you in the back, even if it's for a joke, right? Are you effing and blibing, or what comes out naturally? Because at that time, you don't choose what to say. What's in here comes out. And how did it get in here in the first place? How did it get in here? Those are the things that you normally say. That's the kind of language you use. So what we're being taught here is you need reserves. You need reserves. This is one thing we love about the Arabs. Even though some of them might be outwardly, inwardly, they might be far from the deen in many aspects, okay? But one thing we find for sure, that in their vocabulary, there is a great usage of Islamic terminology all the time. And that's very helpful, because even somebody who's not on the deen, right, this in one area, like something's better than nothing, right? And this will all help. But remember what we just said. Your speech impacts your actions, right? You go to these some of the Arab countries, and even if you're at a shop, you're at a store, you're speaking to somebody, and they're going to sell something to you, or you forget something, salli ala nabi. This is very natural and normal. And not just that, even generally, you meet them, hayyakallah, barakallah, mashaAllah, radiyallahu an. These is a very normal, and for us, we're going to have to make a bit more struggle. But to be honest, we shouldn't feel, I don't want to make anybody feel, oh no, we're missing out because we're not Arabs and we're Asians. No. We've been given, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, although Arab was a universal prophet, you don't have to be them to do that. You don't have to even use the words they're using. That's a cultural thing that they're used to doing. What we've got is he's already given you things to say when you go through the day. We've got things. If I'm not saying those things, I'm going to say something else. So in those moments of slip-ups, accidents, bumps and jumps and frights, what comes out? And you've probably experienced someone you might even know close to you, and something happened, and you know, just Allah's name came out, and you didn't even know that this person, like, you're not in control at that time. That's a great thing for Allah's name to come to the tongue when something frightening happens or something worrying happens. That's a great thing, but for that we need reserves. We have to practice. If we're practicing look at the people of Gaza, for example. After all this tragedy, and sometimes it's immediately after the tragedy. How is a person able to say Alhamdulillah? Oh, Hasbunallahu wa ni'mal wakil. It doesn't just come like that. You can't just read these things. This is something that they've been practicing all the time, even when things were good. And so when a calamity strikes, then you're able to say Alhamdulillah, even at that time. So this is something what we need to work on. There's a few phrases that we should practice regularly. Even if it's a few, we should try and increase. But there are some which are like, this is your, what's it called? This is your weapons. Your arsenal, that's what it's called, isn't it? This is your arsenal. If you don't have this, you're not protected. One of them is, for example, Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar. Every Muslim needs this as much as possible. Like, this is something we should be saying whenever we get a chance. I know it's after Salah, is there? Oh, by the way, let me share something with you. This will be helpful. Do you know after Salah we read Do you see this? That's disrespectful, you know. That's not how the dhikr should be done. A lot of people, they're trying to do something good, but this is how... We do that as well sometimes. Alhamdulillah, 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 Allah Akbar, Allah Akbar. This is not dhikr. This is why I'm going to share with you a way of doing it, which is much better, much more respectful, and you'll be so much more engaged with it. Put them all together, as it comes in the hadith also, and you say one time, Subhanallahi walhamdulillahi wallahu akbar. Subhanallah walhamdulillahi wallahu akbar. By the time you get to the end, you've completed the whole thing. Instead of you saying like this, it's not really doing much, is it? Right? This is not how Allah's name should be mentioned. Subhanallah walhamdulillahi wallahu akbar. Subhanallah walhamdulillahi wallahu akbar. Subhanallah walhamdulillahi wallahu akbar. It's going to take you the same time, and you have to do the round only once, not three times. And you've put the names together as it appears in the hadith also. Try it out, inshallah, you'll benefit. So this is after the five salah, and before you sleep as well. Before you sleep, do it in this way. This is a great thing. And then throughout the day, whenever you get a chance, subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wallahu akbar, subhanallah, walhamdulillah. Whenever you get a chance, this is one dhikr everybody needs. It's highly emphasized in the hadith, in many, many, many places. Another one that we can't do without, and this will help you in the most difficult times, is La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-dhalimin. These are things we all already know. Like, you don't need to learn these things. This is something, dua al-karb. At the time of any need, anybody who reads this, Allah will protect you, take you out of trouble. La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-dhalimin. Like, how often do we fall into a mess? Almost every day something happens. This is not what we turn to. This should be... Now, the only way we're going to end up reading this if we make a habit of reading it, even when we're not in trouble. You can't just wait, I'm going to read it when I'm in trouble. It doesn't work like that. When you're in trouble, your brain's not working on full power. Right? It's on low energy. It's doing very different things. So at that time, you can't. It's not going to be the first thing that comes to your mind unless you've trained yourself, you've got the reserves. Number three, one more I'm going to share with you, is Hasbi Allahu wa ni'mal wakil. Hasbi Allahu wa ni'mal wakil. Hasbi Allahu wa ni'mal wakil. Allah is enough for me and is the best caretaker of all my affairs. Hasbi Allahu wa ni'mal wakil. Like, something happens, it just knocks you back. It's very difficult. You don't know who to say, who to speak to, what to do. You're in a state of shock. Hasbi Allah wa ni'mal wakeel. Hasbi Allah. Allah is enough for me. 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 He's going to see me through it. He's seen me through it up until now. I'm still standing. I'm still breathing. He's still feeding me. The whole world is still turning around. Even though there's been a genocide, we're still here, alhamdulillah. Hasbi Allah wa ni'mal wakeel. Hasbi Allah wa ni'mal wakeel. This, but we have to practice it. We need to practice it. So these three, definitely we need. And, yeah, okay. Other than that, there are certain other things that are necessary, like a very basic requirements, like just doing shukr and gratitude. That's something, it's mandatory. If we don't have this habit of thanking Allah constantly, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. The du'as are there. The du'as are, if you stick to those du'as, you'll automatically be doing it. But other than that as well, just thanking Allah, that will really help you get through the day. Istighfar. General istighfar. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, 100 times in one gathering. How many times have I done istighfar today? I should ask myself. It's something that should be on the tongue constantly. Astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. Astaghfirullah doesn't... Nowadays, if you do astaghfirullah, someone says, what did you do? Istighfar isn't just for the forgiveness of sins. Istighfar opens up many, many doors. It's going to bring you risk. You want risk? Well, hadith says, do istighfar. Allah will give risk from places you didn't even imagine. Istighfar will open up closed doors. Istighfar will help you in times of difficulty. Istighfar is very useful. So we already spoke about general dhikr and tasbih. And one more I'm going to share with you is speaking the truth. Very important one. Truth is very powerful. The truth is a force. Being an honest person, being very sincere in our truthfulness. And you know, at the end of times, we know that when Dajjal appears, there's going to be something that he's going to do. And Allah's going to give him a special power. And that is that when he's causing chaos, there's going to be a youngster, one young person, Muslim, young Muslim. And Dajjal, he's going to encounter Dajjal and he's going to try and combat the Dajjal. He's going to argue with him. And this is the importance of speaking the truth in times of difficulties, like this young man will do. And what will happen is the Dajjal is going to kill him. He's going to kill him, meaning he's going to saw him in half. And then he's going to throw each body part on both sides. And to prove to everybody that this is not an illusion, the Dajjal is going to walk in between the body of this young boy. He's going to walk in front and Just so that people know. Because before he kills him, this boy is going to say, you're not God, you're the Dajjal. Allah is Allah, you're not Allah. So the Dajjal says, I am Allah. I am the God. Look, I'll kill you. And he'll kill him. Allah will give him the power. He'll kill him. Then he'll bring him to life. And he'll say to him, now do you believe that I am the God? You said you're not the God. God has certain powers. You don't have the powers. He will actually kill him, walk in between his body parts so people know that it's not an illusion. It actually will happen. And then he will revive him. And then he will ask him in the masses, now do you believe in my power? This youngster is going to speak a word of truth in front of this tyrant. And he's going to say, now I'm even more convinced that you're the Dajjal. Because our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that the Dajjal is going to do this with one young man. Happens to be me. And I'm convinced. Now the Dajjal will try to kill him, but he won't be able to. The same Dajjal who just killed him. The ulama mentioned this is the power of one truth. Imagine if you become truthful. One truth. The greatest fitna, which is the Dajjal, will not be able to touch this young man because he will speak the truth. So truthfulness is very powerful. Anyway. So Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi has told us there's five principles. Principle one is impact. Your speech, there's a very strong connection between your speech and your behavior. That was number one. Number two, second principle, hifdhu waqtik. Like controlling your tongue saves you time. You'll save a lot of time. فَإِنَّ أَكْثَرَ مَا يَتَكَلَّمُ بِهِ الْإِنسَانُ مِنْ غَيْرِ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى فَعَلَى الْأَقَلِّ يَكُونُ لَغْوًا يَضِيعُ بِهِ الْوَقْتِ. Remember our journeys of ibadah. The main reason, main excuse we have that we can't engage in more ibadah is, I don't have the time. He's given you answer. You want to save time? Okay, save some of your speech. Don't say a lot of the things, because that'll save you time. You save time, then you can do ibadah. He says, most of the things that we say, which is not doing dhikr of Allah, not mentioning good things, mostly they are useless things. Useless things, that's a waste of time. Hassan ibn Abi Sinan. So sometimes these stories of the pious people, they're really useful because it just tells you how these people heard the same things and the reflections and the inspiration they took. You don't have to do the same thing. You can apply in your own way based on where you are. So a man by the name of Hassan ibn Abi Sinan, marra ala ghurfatin buniyat. He passed a new house that was built. You know, sometimes you're going past, oh, look, new building, new business, new shop. So he passed by, there's a new house that was built. فَقَالَ مُنْذُ كَمْ بُنِيَتْ هَذِهِ. He asked him, how long has this been? I've never noticed it. How long has this building been around? As soon as he asked the question, he thought, I'm such a joker. Like, why did I? That's not even beneficial knowledge. Like, why did I ask that question? ثُمَّ أَقْبَلَ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ. He reproached himself. This is nafsul lawwama. Nafsul lawwama, the self-blaming soul. He told himself, why did I even ask that question? وَقَالَ يَا نَفْسِ الْغَرُورَةِ. He addressed himself. He says, oh, deceiving soul. تَسْأَلِينَ عَمَّا لَا يَعْنِيكَ. You're asking about things that don't matter to you? Why is that knowledge important to you? Like somebody asked Imam al-Shafi'i how old you are. He said, what's that got to do with you? How's that going to benefit you? And other Imams also, they dealt with it in different ways. وَعَاقَبَهَا بِصَوْمِ سَنَةٍ. Do you know what he did to make up for that? He fasted for 1 year. He fasted for 1 year. He punished his soul for 1 year. Imam Ghazali is not even telling you to do that. Whereas his original style is that in his other books. That's how the previous people dealt with their nafs. They would punish it. They would kill it. They would annihilate their nafs. That's the word that's used. Annihilate your soul. Kill it. Like kill your existence. We're like telling it, feed it, but just make conditions with it. So here he's saying that people of the past, this is how they dealt with it. So that was number two, that it wastes a lot of your time. Wastes a lot of your time. Number three, the third principle when it comes to the tongue, he says, hifdhul a'mali salihah. Controlling the tongue will protect your good deeds. That also means if we don't control our tongue, all this, not all this Taraweeh and Quran and Dhikr and Dua and all these good deeds that we're doing, it'll all get lost. فَإِنَّهُ مَنْ لَمْ يَصُنْ لِسَانَهُ. Because the person who does not control his tongue, وَأَكْثَرَ الْكَلَامُ, and just speaks too much, يَقَعُ لَا مَحَالَةَ فِي غِيبَةِ النَّاسِ, automatically will fall into ghibah. Automatically. Whether you want to or you don't want to. If you speak a lot, automatically you're going to fall into ghibah. كَمَا قِيلَ مَنْ كَثُرَ لَغَتُهُ كَثُرَ سَقَتُهُ. Whoever speaks a lot is going to make a lot of mistakes. The people who don't speak that much, they'll make less mistakes. If you speak too much, you're going to make more mistakes. وَالْغِيبَةُ هِيَ الصَّائِقَةُ الْمُهْلِكَةُ لِلطَّاعَاتِ عَلَى مَا قِيلَ. And ghiba, specifically, there's lots of problems with bad speech, but backbiting in particular is very destructive for good deeds. And then he's given a beautiful analogy. And this will really help me and you the next time we fall into a gathering and there's some kind of ghiba happening. You need to picture this depiction that Imam Ghazali is going to give you. Really powerful. إِنَّ مَثَلَ مَنْ يَغْتَابُ النَّاسِ مَثَلُ مَنْ نَصَبَ مَنْ جَنِيقًا فَهُوَ يَرْمِي بِهِ حَسَنَاتِهِ شَرْقًا وَغَرْبًا وَيَمِينًا وَشِمَالًا. It's really good for those who understand Arabic. Brother Ali will tell you. Yeah? It's a good example, isn't it? He says that the person, the example of a person who backbites other people is like somebody who's got a manjanik. He's a catapult, isn't it? A catapult. Not a catapult. Cannon. Cannon. A cannon. Manjanik is a cannon, sorry. A cannon or a catapult. Both. A catapult or a cannonball. Either or. Catapult is the right one, actually. How does a catapult work? How does a catapult work? So you have to lower it down, and then you put whatever you want in there, okay? And then you release it, and it goes. So he says, anyone who does any kind of backbiting, you become a catapult. And you're not throwing on the people bombs or gunpowder. Your good deeds, right and left, forward, behind, you're just shooting them out. So the person you're backbiting, you're catapulting your good deeds. You're throwing them so fast to them and they're just catching it. Every single time you backbite someone, you mention someone's name and you add something that they wouldn't like to hear, this is a catapult. And this is beautiful because it really, all this time we've been hearing, don't backbite, but I think this analogy really works if we bring it home. وَبَلَغَنَا عَنِ الْحَسَنِ أَنَّهُ قِيلَ لَهُ يَا أَبَا سَعِيدٍ إِنَّ فُلَانًا اِخْتَابَكَ. Somebody came to Hassan and said to him, O Abu Sa'id, so-and-so was backbiting you. So-and-so was saying not nice things about you. So do you know what he did? Hassan, rahimahullah, فَبَعَثَ إِلَيْهِ بِطَبَقٍ فِيهِ رُطَبٍ. He got a whole basket, a tray, a beautiful tray, and he filled it with really nice fresh dates. Premium, fresh, juicy dates. وَقَالَ, and he took it to him. This is the person who was backbiting him. He took it to him. And he said, بَلَغَنِي أَنَّكَ أَهْدَيْتَ إِلَيَّ حَسَنَاتٍ. Someone just told me that you've gifted me all your good deeds. فَأَحْبَبْتُ أَنْ أُكَافِئَكَ. I wanted to reciprocate the favor. I don't want to give my good deeds, but here, I've come to you with a gift because I've heard you've been gifting me with so many good deeds. Another thing we learn from here is if you ever hear that people are speaking about you in a bad way, this is another perspective. It usually brings us really down, makes us feel bad and horrible. But when you know this, carry on, bro, keep going. Keep going. I'm just, alhamdulillah, I'm getting more and more. Keep throwing them my way. Keep transferring. Open transfer. وَذُكِرَتْ الْغِيبَ عِنْدَ إِبْنُ الْمُبَارَكِ. Abdullah ibn Mubarak, a great sage of the age. Again, great person. It'd be amazing to go through some of his stuff one day, inshallah. He's got actually Kitab al-Zuhud. Beautiful. Kitab al-Zuhud by Abdullah ibn Mubarak. Inshallah, one day. And
فَقَالَ
Somebody mentioned the topic of backbiting to Abdullah ibn Mubarak. Do you know what he said about it?
لَوْ كُنْتُ مُغْتَابًا لَأَغْتَبْتُ أُمِّي فَإِنَّهَا أَحَقُّ بِحَسَنَاتِي
If I was ever, because I don't ever backbite. I've never backbited in my life since I became baligh, he says. But if I was to ever backbite anyone, I'd backbite my mother. Because she deserves my good deeds. Nobody else deserves them. Like if, he says, if hypothetically, if I really think about this topic of backbiting and how it works, as a catapult, your good deeds are transferred. If I was to do it, I'd just do it to backbite my mother. I don't want to give my good deeds to anyone. You only backbite someone when you don't like them, generally. Does it make sense to give them all your good deeds? Like the people we hate the most, we've transferred most of our good deeds to them. And not only that, we may have even taken some of their sins on board. Because if we backbite too much, we don't have that many good deeds, do we? Right? We just about struggle. We're learning about ibadah and we're struggling. We don't have that many good deeds. So the system is that your good deeds get transferred. But then there's no good deeds left. The transfer still needs to happen. So now it happens the other way, where their sins start coming onto us. May Allah protect us.
وَذُكِرَ أَنَّهُ فَاتَ حَاتِمَ الْأَصَمْ لَيْلَةَ الْقِيَامِ
Hatim al-Asam, we spoke about him earlier as well. Hatim al-Asam is a pious person. One day he missed his tahajjud. Happens. It's optional. It's not farad. So he missed his tahajjud one day. It so happened. Now imagine how bad he was feeling. Right? I just read earlier today, it's a common thing, Hazrat Mawlana Rashid Ahmad Gangohi Rahmatullah Alayh, after 22 years, one day he said, today is the first time I've missed my Takbiratul Ula with the Imam. After 22 years. For 22 years, he'd been praying behind the Imam. When the Imam says, Allahu Akbar, he was there. 22 years. That's commitment. And after 22 years, one day he missed it. And he said, today's the first time. So, Hatim al-Asam, he says that one night I missed my tahajjud. He was regular. One day he just didn't wake up. فَأَيَّرَتْهُ زَوْجَتُهُ His wife taunted him. Ah, look at you. Check you out. All big timer and all that. You didn't even wake up? What's all this? You're slacking, mate. So what happens?
He made a comment. He says, إِنَّ قَوْمًا صَلُّوا بِاللَّيْلَ الْبَارِحَةِ
Last night, there were so many people who prayed in the night.
He's referring to his wife as well, because she got up, right? There's so many people last night. He did it in a very subtle way. He says, many people woke up last night and they prayed Qiyamul Layl. فَلَمَّا أَصْبَحُوا نَالُوا مِنِّي But when they woke up in the morning, they taunted me. فَتَكُونُ صَلَاتُهُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ فِي مِزَانِي Their salah on the day of judgment, Qiyamul Layl for that night, is going to be in my basket on the day of judgment, not in theirs. Okay. Tongue. That taunting was not right. She can say it in a nice way, but she taunted him. That's hurtful. No one intentionally misses it. But to have a go at somebody, to taunt somebody, to make somebody feel bad, he said, okay, fine. I'm convinced that on the day of judgment, that night's tahajjud reward won't be in your basket. It's going to be in my basket. So this was principle number three. What was principle one? Impact. We said there's a connection between speech and behavior. What's principle two? Saves time. We need time for ibadah. What's principle three? Protect the good deeds. All he's mentioned is ghibah. Like he could have mentioned lying and cheating and swearing. He's just keeping it really simple. Don't you think if we focus on just this, we can save a lot of good deeds of ours from being transferred? Like, who in the right mind would send their good deeds? Especially to people you don't like anyway. Right? It doesn't make sense. Number four. Wal aslu rabi. The fourth principle. Controlling the tongue saves you from a lot of calamities in this world. Saves you from calamities in the dunya. As-salamatu min afati dunya. Ala ma qala Sufyan, la tatakallam bi lisanik ma taksiru bihi asnanak. Sufyan al-Thawri, rahmatullah alayhi, used to say, basically, don't say things that will end up having your teeth broken, basically. Yeah. How many teeth are broken due to tongues? You know what he's trying to say. So, be mindful of what you say. Because many troubles that we face in this worldly life, I don't mean literally having your teeth broken, although that does happen as well. But just trouble in the world, right? Whether it's your window smashed, or your tires popped, or just having any problems in this world, it's usually the tongue. You said something, okay, and it starts from there. احفظ لسانك لا تقول فتبتلى إن البلاء موكل بالمنطق. A poet says, safeguard your tongue and don't say anything that will make you land in a calamity, because calamities are tied with the tongue. Like calamities, they're tied with the tongue. That's the connected to it. Like they only come about, you bring them on by saying things. Like had you not said that calamity wouldn't come your way. You caused it. You invited it by saying what you said. So that was number four. So he's saying the fourth principle is, by controlling your tongue, you will save yourself from many worldly calamities and problems. And you can just think now for a moment, like how many things, had you not said them, then you wouldn't have landed yourself in a lot of trouble. So this is something to think about. And number five, the fifth thing he mentions are the consequences of the akhirah. The fifth principle is, if you want to bring taqwa in your tongue, you need to be mindful of the consequences of the akhirah. Like what's going to happen if you don't use your tongue properly in the akhirah. And here he mentions just one point. وَأَذْكُرُ فِيهِ نُكْتَةً وَاحِدًا. He goes, I'm just going to keep it to one point. That's it. No two or three or four or less. No, just one point. وَهُوَ أَنَّهُ لَا يَخْلُو إِمَّا أَن تَقُولَ قَوْلًا مَحْذُورًا حَرَامًا أَوْ قَوْلًا مُبَاحًا مِنْ فُضُولٍ لَا يَعْنِيكَ فَإِنْ كَانَ مَحْذُورًا فَفِيهِ عَذَابُ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى لَا طَاقَةَ لَكَ بِهِ. He's saying, what you're going to say is either going to be permissible or impermissible. It's going to be halal or haram. He's saying, leave halal for a moment. We'll deal with that in a moment. If you're saying something that's haram and not allowed, then you're going to have to deal with a punishment which you don't actually have the power to bear that punishment. Like you're not that strong that you can bear the punishment of Allah. And then he gives an example from Isra. On the night of Isra, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he ascended to the heavens, he sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, Laylata usriya bi ila sama nadartu fi nari qawman ya'kuluna al-jeef. I was shown a group of people that were eating dead animals. Jif is maita, dead bodies. Qultu ya Jibril man haula. I asked Jibril, who are these people? Qala haula alladhina ya'kuluna luhuman nas. They are the people who would eat the flesh of people, their brothers in this world. Because remember, backbiting is like eating the flesh of your dead brother. So it's min jinsil amal. Because you did it here, that's why on Qiyamah these people are eating dead bodies. This will be a punishment for them. May Allah protect us. Can you imagine having to eat dead bodies like for eternity? Like it's horrible. It's gross. We can't even bring our minds to it. So he's saying like this, we should be thinking of these things. You know, the most graphic thing Allah mentions in the Quran is when it comes to ghibah. There's nothing more graphic. It's the most graphic description Allah gives of anything, uncensored. Imagine for a moment that somebody's passed away and it's a family member, or it's a sibling of yours, right? And then we're here now and we're going to do the janazah. Before the janazah, the body comes. The body's right here now. Okay, we're all sitting. Everyone's reading Quran. Someone's doing dhikr. Someone's crying. Someone's remembering his good things. And imagine you going up, opening the coffin, right? And just ripping the body out and taking his flesh and eating it.
It sounds gross, but Allah wants you to feel grossed out. He wants you to feel grossed out, and He's telling you that when you backbite, it's more gross than that. It's worse than that. Would you do that? And Allah is saying, أَيُحِبُّ أَحَدُكُمْ أَن يَأْكُلَ لَحْمَ أَخِيهِ مَيْتًا. Would any of you love to eat the flesh of your dead brother? He's saying, فَكَرِهْتُمُوهُ. You'd hate it. It would be repulsive for you. So He's saying that backbiting is worse than this. He's saying, why do you do it? وَلَا يَغْتَبْ بَعْدُكُمْ بَعْدًا. One of you should not backbite, or some of you should not backbite another people. Why? Because backbiting, this is how it is. So this is why Quran is a very interactive book. It's not to put on the shelf. It's not just to listen and hear, although there's many rewards in listening and reciting it. But from the objectives of the Quran, even perfecting the art of tajweed is actually not one of the objectives of the Quran. Read the Quran with tajweed. But becoming qari, having really, that's not one of the objectives of the Quran. You will not find that anywhere. From the maqasid of the Quran, why Quran was revealed, that wasn't one of them. And even becoming a hafiz, which we have a lot of emphasis on, and it's good to become hafiz, but even that's not one of the maqasid of Quran. You will not find anywhere where Allah says in the Quran, we reveal the Quran with the purpose that everybody memorize it. No, Allah says we made it easy for memorizing. Is there anybody who will memorize it and learn it? But that's not one of the objectives of the Quran. But one of the objectives of the Quran is to ponder and reflect and make it part of your daily life. The Quran has to be, we need to be guided by the Quran in everything we do. So, the next time, the reason why Allah has given us this ayah is so that when we are confronted with this scenario of talking about other people, we bring this image in our head. This image should come in our head. We have to interact, use the Quran, be guided by the Quran. That's how Quran, oh, you open it, it says, Hudan lil muttaqeen, guidance. Find your guidance. So He's given us guidance. Now I have to use that to guide me. Do I want to eat my dead? Would I do that? So this is Imam Ghazali. He brings just one thing, and it's a very powerful thing, because this is what Allah uses in the Quran as well on this topic. وَلَقَدْ قَالَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ لِمُعَاذٍ اِقْطَعْ لِسَانَكَ عَنْ حَمَلَةِ الْقُرْآنِ وَطُلَّابِ الْعِلْمِ وَلَا تُمَزِّقِ النَّاسَ بِلِسَانِكَ فَتُمَزِّقُكَ كِلَابُ النَّارِ. So, I mean, this is not authentic hadith, but I will tell you that ulama mention that backbiting anybody is bad. Backbiting anybody is bad. But you get certain levels. And there are certain individuals in the society, backbiting them is much worse, meaning in terms, when I'm talking about worse in terms of the sin. The sin is the same. You backbite anyone, it's the same. But the consequence that you will face will be much more serious. And the ulama have a statement of the past. Luhumul ulama'i masmumatun. The flesh of the scholars is poisonous. The flesh of the scholars is poisonous. You backbite somebody, it's bad. It doesn't matter who you backbite, it's bad, it's wrong, it's sinful, whether it's a learned person or not. However, backbiting ulama and scholars, people who have the knowledge of the deen, through the years and centuries of experience, the ulama have come up with this phrase because this is tried and tested, and they've realized that, you know, when you backbite somebody, it's like eating their flesh. That's horrible anyway. But the flesh of the ulama, if you were to backbite the ulama and the scholars, pious people, knowledgeable people, that flesh is actually poisonous. It will poison you, meaning you will face harm in your life. Allah will deprive you of ilm, your children of ilm. You know, there are many, many stories written about people who used to swear at the noble imams, or they spoke ill of the Sahaba, or they said bad things about certain pious people. And after they were buried, it was found later on that their faces were turned away from the Qibla. I don't have time to go into the details, but there are books written on this. I actually have a book called Luhumul Ulama'i Masmumatun, a whole book on this. And many other things have been written. So when it comes to, and this is something Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, one of the worst things will be when the latter part of this ummah start cursing the first part of the ummah, especially the sahaba. Never, never open your tongue regarding any sahabi. Allah, Allah fi ashabi. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, fear Allah regarding my sahaba. La tattakhiduhum gharadan min ba'di. Don't make my sahaba a target of your criticism after I die. Why? فَمَنْ أَحَبَّهُمْ فَبِحُبِّ أَحَبَّهُمْ وَمَنْ أَبْغَدَهُمْ فَبِبُغْدِ أَبْغَدَهُمْ. Whoever loves the sahaba, they love them because they love me. Whoever hates the sahaba, they hate them because they hate me. Never open your tongue regarding a sahabi. Never open your tongue regarding a pious tabi'i or one of the imams, hadith scholars. Forget what other people say. They've done what they have done. Their hisab is with Allah. I don't have the right to attack somebody. It's not right. And even those who are living today, we should be very careful with our speech. Okay, we should be forget what online you're seeing. Forget what comments people are making. Leave that to them, leave that to Allah. But be very careful. It's very easy when we sit in gatherings, especially in Ramadan, because we're on a vibe and everyone's on a hyped up and all that. And we're in the masjid more, so people end up speaking about the imam, or the hafiz, or the alim, or somebody who came to do a bayan. And people, it starts off good. Oh, did you hear that talk? And then it starts from there, and then it just goes, and people start then having a go and attacking a scholar, or an alim, or a hafiz of the Quran, or a learned person, or a pious person, and that can prove to be very detrimental to your own faith. So backbiting, look, don't get me wrong, I'm not making a distinction between who you can backbite and who you know. Backbiting everybody is wrong. But there are further consequences when we backbite certain types of people because of the ilm and the knowledge that Allah has given to them. How many have we done? We've done all five. Okay, alhamdulillah. So we've done five principles of the tongue. Now, we are going to conclude now because he just said that was about haram, isn't it? These were haram things, like ghibah is haram and the calamities that will come because of haram. Now, what about halal talk? What about halal talk? Talk that is allowed. Kalamil mahdoor. Mubah talk, permissible talk. So regarding that, he said there are four points to keep in mind. وَأَمَّا الْمُبَاهُ فَفِيهِ أَرْبَعَةُ أُمُورٍ. Four points regarding permissible talk. Keep these in mind. Number one. شَغْلُ الْكِرَامِ الْكَاتِبِينَ. When it comes to permissible talk, which is allowed, he's saying just be mindful. Just be conscious, just be aware of this. Imam Umar Suleiman had a beautiful series some years ago. He does one in every Ramadan. I don't know if you're following this year's one. It's called The Other Side. A few years ago, he did one called Angels by Your Side, or Angels in Your Presence. It's awesome, absolutely awesome. Umar Suleiman, it makes you aware of angels. Like, we don't really understand the involvement of angels in our life. So Imam Ghazali rahmatullah is saying that just be mindful of this. It is nothing extraordinary that you need to do, but what you're doing is you're making kiram and katibin really busy. Like, when you talk too much, you're making them write so much. Bima la khayra fihi wala fa'ida, meaning you're making them write things there's no benefit in. Like, you can get them to write good stuff, but when you're talking about things which are just permissible, not beneficial, not productive, it doesn't have to be dhikr. It can be even a worldly thing, but beneficial. But if you're just doing random rubbish, okay, he's talking about that. وَحَقَّ لِلْمَرْءِ أَنْ يَسْتَحْيِ مِنْهُمَا فَلَا يُؤْذِيهِمَا. He's saying a person just should be mindful to them. Like, you should be ashamed of giving them trouble. Like, why are you causing them so much inconvenience? You should be ashamed of it. And then he brings an ayah of the Quran as a dalil. مَا يَلْفِظُ مِنْ قَوْلٍ إِلَّا لَدَيْهِ رَقِيبٌ عَتِيدٌ. Whenever you say anything, there is an angel waiting to write that down. So every word is written down. Now, Right now, we weren't thinking about that. We were not thinking that every word I say is written down. Now, imagine if I spend the next hour with this in my mind, that everything I say is going to be written down. Imagine someone walks with you. What's your name, brother? Cheryl's. If Cheryl's was going to hang around with me for the next hour, and he says to me, right, every word you say, I'm going to write down. Would I say random rubbish? Would I utter any nonsense? I might not have to do dhikr or read Quran, but I would just be wary that there's someone with me constantly. And like, first of all, if it's being written down and recorded, I want the good stuff to be there. I don't want some nasty stuff in there or weird whack stuff in there, right? First of all. Secondly, I'm just a bit wary that there's someone there with me. So Imam Ghazali is saying that, have you forgotten that there's angels with you? He stays with you. He lives with you. Be mindful of that. That's why Allah told us in the Quran about it. So, okay, how are we going to bring this into a reality? This is the Quran again. We have to engage with it. The only way is reading it, talking about it again and again and again and again. Just again and again. So that it becomes a reality. It's truthful, right? When Quran opens and it says, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. This is a book. There's no doubt in anything. So when Allah tells you there's an angel waiting to write everything, that's absolute truth. Whether it's present in my mind or not, that's secondary. So the only way to bring this alive is for us to discuss it, mention it, keep reviving this knowledge. مَا يَلْفِذُ مِنْ قَوْلٍ إِلَّا لَدَيْهِ رَقِيبٌ عَتِيدٌ. So that was number one. Don't worry, Brother Thiroz, I'm not going to ask you to do that. Number two. The second thing regarding what we're speaking about? Permissible talk, but that which there's no any benefit in it, it's kind of useless. The second thing is إِرْسَالُ كِتَابٍ إِلَى اللَّهِ تَعَالَى مِنَ اللَّغْوِ وَالْهَذَرِ. Sending a message to Allah which is full of rubbish. That's what he's saying. Useless talk and rubbish. فَلْيَحْذَرِ الْعَبْدُ مِنْ ذَلِكَ وَلْيَخْشَ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلَ. وَذُكِرَ أَنَّ بَعْضَهُمْ نَظَرَ إِلَى رَجُلٍ يَتَكَلَّمُ بِالْخَنَى. Someone saw someone engaging in futile talk. فَقَالَ يَا هَذَا, said to him, oi, إِنَّمَا تُمْلِي كِتَابًا إِلَى رَبِّكْ فَانْظُرْ مَا تُمْلِي. You're writing a letter to Allah. You're filling, because it's being written, right? And it goes to Allah. You're filling the pages. Just be mindful of what you're sending up there. That's what Imam Ghazali is saying. This is regarding permissible talk. We're not talking about haram. We're talking about things like, this is all being written down and it's being sent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So be mindful of what you're getting written. It's a message that's going to go up to Allah. That was number two. Number three. Remember, why are we discussing this? Because Imam Ghazali is teaching us how to bring taqwa in the tongue. If we tell people just have taqwa in the tongue, it's not going to work like that. So he's showing us a practical way. And we've already spoken about his five principles. Now he's telling us four things in regards to permissible talk. And we're on number three. The third one, he says, قِرَاءَتُهُ بَيْنَ يَدَيِ الْمَلِكِ الْجَبَّارِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ عَلَى رُؤُوسِ الْأَشْهَادِ بَيْنَ الشَّدَائِدِ وَالْأَهْوَالِ وَأَنْتَ جَيْعَانِ عَطْشَانِ عُرْيَانِ مُنْقَطِعًا عَنِ الْجَنَّةِ مَحْبُوسًا عَنِ النِّعْمَةِ. He's saying that on the day of Qiyamah, when you're going to be starving, you're going to be thirsty, you're going to be naked, you're going to be terrified, and you're going to be in need, so much in need, and you don't even know if you've got to Jannah or not yet. In that moment, all this useless stuff that you're saying is going to be read out in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is it going to be useful for you? Is it going to help you? Is it going to protect you? So this is another thing that if we think about this, ponder on this, it will help us to curb down the useless talk, the unnecessary things. And number four.
Quran says that, doesn't it? وَنُخْرِجُ لَهُ كِتَابَي يَلْقَاهُ مَنْشُورًا. That on the day of Qiyamah, we're going to take out the book. It's the same book that's being written, isn't it? By the angels. And then you'll be told, اِقْرَأْ كِتَابَكْ كَفَى بِنَفْسِكَ الْيَوْمَ عَلَيْكَ حَسِيبًا. Read your own book and make your decision. Where should you go? Do you deserve to go Jannah? You deserve to go Jahannam. Do you know when you realize how silly or stupid you sound? Is when your child copies what you're saying. Or you hear yourself back. That's when you realize, oh. If anyone's had that experience, you'll know. If they ever repeat some of the words that you use, that's when you realize, oh, this doesn't sound good. We shouldn't be saying this. So imagine that. When you get feed, when you listen back to yourself for what you've said, it's embarrassing, isn't it? Nobody wants to hear it. So Allah is, this is the reason why Allah tells us in the Quran these things. Again, Quran is an interactive book. It's not supposed to be something where we just, oh yeah, it's information, right? This is what's going to happen on the day of Qiyamah. No. The reason why Allah has told us now is so that we're mindful. Like, you're going to have to read this. Your record that you're writing now is getting written. You're going to have to read this. Are you going to be comfortable with reading it? And that's why the ulama of the past did do things like this. Do you know the example I gave, which looks very weird, where I'm saying Sheroz is going to stay with me for 1 hour, and everything I say he's going to write down. The ulama and the pious people of the past, they did things like this. They wrote things down. And then they took action against their nafs. If they did end up saying things, like if they didn't get somebody else, then they would do it themselves. And some people did do it like this as well. Many have people there, and they tell them, like, look, I want you to, if I do anything, note it down. Tell me. Today we don't want anyone to tell us anything. We don't want anyone to tell us, because we don't want to change. We don't want to grow. The only way we can grow is through the nasiha. And this is how we do it. You can't see what you're doing wrong, and that's why you need. If that was enough, then on the day of judgment, why has Allah put angels there? It would have been enough. Allah would have just asked me and you directly. Go on, tell me what you've been up to. People are going to lie there as well. People on the day of judgment, to get away, even in front of Allah, they're going to lie. So that's why Allah's going to seal the mouth. Because the problem is the tongue, not just here, even there as well. Al-yawma nakhtimu ala afwahihim. Allah says, we're going to seal the mouth. وَتُكَلِّمُنَا أَيْدِيهِمْ وَتَشْهَدُ أَرْجُلُهُمْ بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ. The hands, the feet, and the limbs are going to speak. And it's going to drive a person mad. And Quran is saying that a person is going to say to his own limbs, لِمَ شَهِدْتُمْ عَلَيْنَا. Why are you witnessing against me? I only did these things for you. The reason I did it is to give you pleasure. They will say, أَنْتَقَنَ اللَّهَ الَّذِي أَنْتَقَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. The Allah that gave the tongue the ability to speak, He's the one who gave us the ability to speak. He told us to speak, so we spoke. We're not against you or with you or anything. But we did tell you every morning. Every morning, didn't we say? Imam Ghazali, the first thing he brought today was, every morning, every limb of the body pleads in Allah's name with the tongue and says, please, just behave yourself. Because if you behave, we'll all behave. And if you mess up, we're all going to be messed up. So this is number three. Or number four? Yes, the fourth one is... No, I've not mentioned number four yet. So that was number three. Yeah? We finished three. That was four? What was four? No, that's part of number three. I said four? I've not mentioned four yet. Look, number one... Number one is what? Yeah, you're making kiram and katibin extra busy. That's what he says. Shaghlul kiram al katibin bima la khayra fihi wala fa'ida. Okay, you're making them busy. And when we hear it on the surface level, we think, oh, what's wrong with that? That's their job anyway. they're meant to write. No. When we explain with Sheroz, like if he's with me, walking around with me, like, why would I make him write all these unnecessary things? When you're conscious of someone being with you, the angels are with you, like, why would you want to make them write down stuff like that? It's not going to help you. And it's not any old book. This is your record. So this is, that was number one. Number two was So this book, is it gets lifted. Okay? إليه يصعد الكلم الطيب والعمل الصالح يرفعه. The a'mal of our actions, good or bad, go to Allah. The only ones that actually reach to Him, meaning for acceptance, is kalim al-tayyib, the good words, the kind words, the beneficial words. But the rest of it, it's going to Allah. So it's like you're sending a message to Allah in the pages for this week. Why would you fill it up with unnecessary things? We're not saying, look, again, don't get us wrong. Imam Ghazali is not saying, you must always be reading Quran. You must always be doing dhikr. You must always be talking about akhirah. He's not saying that. He's saying, talk about anything you want. It's okay. But make sure it's not unnecessary. There's no fa'idah in it for you. That's what he's trying to say. Or minimize that. A joke here and there, or comment here and there. Understandable. But what he's saying is, don't fill your pages with this. That's the problem. When we're filling our pages with just this kind of stuff. So that was number two. Number three is قِرَاءَتُهُ بَيْنَ يَدَيْ الْمَلِكِ الْجَبَّارِ. That this is going to be read out in the presence of Allah, in the presence of all of mankind. On the day of judgment, you'll be told to read your own book. And nobody wants to read their own record of what you've been saying. It's embarrassing. In the world, it's embarrassing. When you hear yourself back sometimes, you think, oh, was that me? That doesn't sound good. So that was number three. So what's number four? So we haven't done number four. So we're going to number four now. وَالرَّابِعُ number four. اللَّوْمُ وَالتَّعْيِيرُ بِمَاذَا قُلْتَ وَانْقِطَاعُ الْحُجَّةِ وَالْحَيَاءُ مِنْ رَبِّ الْعِزَّةِ وَقَدْ قِيلَ إِيَّاكَ وَالْفُضُولُ فَإِنَّ حِسَابَهُ يَطُولُ. So, how do we translate this? So the fourth one is اللَّوْمُ وَالتَّعْيِيرُ بِمَاذَا قُلْتَ. How's the best way to say that? وَاللَّوْمُ وَالتَّعْيِيرُ بِمَاذَا قُلْتَ. You will be blamed and taunted for what you said. The way you spoke, you'll be blamed, taunted for it. وَانْقِطَاعِ الْحُجَّةِ. You'll have no excuse. And وَالْحَيَاءُ مِنْ رَبِّ الْعِزَّةِ. It's going to be very embarrassing and disgraceful in the presence of Allah. So that's another thing as well. Like, for example, on the day of judgment, the people who... Let's give a couple of examples so you understand this. Taunted. Like, if you're given a label for something, that's a taunt. Like, it's hard because the labels stick with you. What if it's within a few people? It's about in your own family, if someone calls you or something, okay, it's contained, but it's still bad. If it's in the community, it's bad. Globally, if somebody gets a bad nickname or reputation, it's bad. But on the day of Qiyamah, it's going to be in the presence of all people. So one example we can give is the hadith mentions that somebody who lies, okay, that's one bad use of the tongue. Somebody who lies and continues to lie, what happens? That in the books of Allah, you'll get given a name, a title, a label. What is that? Kadhab. Kadhab. Imagine Allah giving you a title, Kadhab. That's your label from Allah. That's not a nice thing to have, right? So that's one example. And then you've got the other examples where in the night of Isra, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw certain people being punished in a certain way. So everyone's going to know, oh, these are the people who used to backbite. They're eating dead bodies. These are the people. So you get taunted by that. You know, there's going to be a group of people, even after a group of people will go to Jannah from Jahannam, they're going to have a label. Do you know what they're going to be called? Jahannamiyun. Jahannamiyun. The Jahannamis who actually come out of Jahannam and they end up going into Jannah, sometimes some names, labels, they stick. So what he's trying to say is, if we engage in futile talk and fill our pages with unnecessary things, then we'll become a target of being taunted with a label. And that's, no one likes that. Imam Ghazali ends this by saying, وَكَفَى بِهَذِهِ الْأُصُولِ وَاعِظًا لِمَنْ تَعَظَ. He says, these principles that I've mentioned, how many did he mention? Principles? Five principles. Five principles, the four things were 4 points regarding halal talk. But the principles are five. He says, it's just five principles, not long, not lengthy. He says, these five are sufficient for somebody who takes the advice to heart. Somebody takes it seriously. Somebody doesn't want to take it seriously, we can do 500, and it's not going to be enough. We'll stop here, inshallah. Tomorrow, we're going to speak about the fourth limb, which is the heart. So Imam Ghazali is going to go into how to bring taqwa into the heart, and then will be after that will be the stomach, inshallah. Jazakumullahu khairan wa akhiru da'wana. الحمد لله رب العالمين سبحان الله وبحمده سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك.